greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line. It is, it's time for the raffle. You see, now, most programs, you know, they would have done graphics and music and, I don't know, all sorts of other stuff that, at Rich and I's advanced ages, we just, nah. Get off my lawn. So once again, just as a reminder, someone watch me drop it and break it. someone is about to get some of Rich's handiwork here. The multi-layered cross, which again, if we were like a lot of other programs, we would talk about the special powers it will have and how your teeth will be brighter, and you know, but those are only available on TBN. Okay, and the Isaiah line, ESV, Creeds and Confessions Bible from Jeffrey Rice, right there. And Rich will make sure it's nice and clean before he packs it up. So over to you, Mr. Pierce.
So we have on Zoom with us our vice president.
Oh, you're not going to use the Rich cam?
Wasn't really planning on it, no, because I'm not the center of attention here. This is. And so, yeah, okay. Yeah, anyway. So, Chris, introduce yourself real quick.
Hi, Chris Whitman here, Vice President at Alpha Omega Ministries.
Yes. Man, does he sound excited. Chris, does he sound excited, or Chris, does he sound excited? Man.
Chris is a very loud guy.
I'm going to tell you.
So what we've done is we've set up this little window here using a third party. Random.org is a third party randomizer website, and it can be used for various and sundry things, right? Well, Chris has a list of all of the raffle ticket entries, every single one of them, and I'm going to generate the number of the winner, and then Chris is going to call out the name of the winner.
So this first one, there
is going to be for the cross.
For the cross. There are 472 raffle tickets that have been sold for the cross.
So without further ado, let's do it and see what happens here. And number 295 is the official winner. Chris, can you tell us who that is?
James White.
Number 295 is Matt Drelling.
Matt Drelling.
Congratulations.
Congratulations, Matt.
How do you spell that?
Drelling.
Okay. All right.
All right. Well, Matt, I'll be emailing you and getting your contact information. You are the official winner. Make a note of that, Chris. of the layered cross. And with that, we're going to switch over to now the Isaiah line Bible. And are we ready, gentlemen? Here we go. Number 71, Chris. 71 is the winner.
Number 71. That is Seth and Carrie Damon.
Seth and Carrie Damon. All right, well, congratulations, Seth and Carrie. I will be also getting in touch with you, and you have won the Isaiah line Bible.
I do have a question, though.
Sure.
Are we causing marital strife here?
Oh, it's... Hey, they signed up. Yeah, who knows?
We'll find out.
They're not in our hands here.
Bible.
Family Bible.
There you go. I love it. Well, thank you, Chris. I just wanted to get that out of the way, and the winners again have been announced, and we look forward still to the knife coming from Derek, and that will follow the same process. So we've been really careful to make sure that we dot all of our I's, cross our T's, do this exactly as how it's supposed to be done. And I want to, again, thank Chris for all his help in making this happen. So thank you, brother. And James, it's back to you.
All right. Well, thank you very much. And thanks to everybody who helped. You know, we don't do a lot of this type of stuff. And again, if you didn't know what was going on there, We had a raffle for these two items, and we'll have a third one coming up. And it's all to help defray some of the completely unexpected but necessary expenses for the mobile command studio, our RV. That's how I travel these days. We had issues with the RV. It turned out to be defective. The company wouldn't stand behind their product. We found a used RV that was barely used. When I first pulled it out last time, it had 80 miles on it. And so that was really its first run. It is glorious. It's huge. It's massive. It's wonderful. I never thought I'd ever, ever. You remember that first one, 19 feet long, that first self-contained one? Yeah. And I was going, hey, I could do this. I could do this. And now, you know, that's half the size.
See, when you pulled out with that one, I just kept picturing the short bus from the schools, you know.
Oh yeah, RV. It was a short bus, and now I'm on the semi tractor trailer bus.
It didn't even actually get very far down the road before. Oh, oops! Really?
Shut up.
Is this
okay,
the thing
you
want to
turn
be doing?
That, you can turn that microphone off now, Rich. You can go away. But it costs some money to make the switch over, even to the used unit, even though we got it for less than half of what it originally sold for. And like I said, it only had 80 miles on it. We're loving it. And I'll be picking her up on Friday morning and getting ready over the weekend. Heading for Colorado. I actually have a Zoom call after this program is over to discuss the thesis statement. For the debate in Colorado Springs. And so once we get all that stuff, you know, completely nailed down, then we'll put stuff up on the website for those of you in those areas. Obviously, Denver, Boulder, Fort Collins, Colorado Springs, sort of on that line there. You know, some of you in the Colorado area might want to come out for those debates. We'll be letting you know when and where and the topics and things like that. The first debate will be on Roman Catholicism. The second debate, open theism. And then the third debate will be live online. And so it'll be the first debate we do from the RV. And that will be with Jared Longshore. We will sort of debate the topic that we were going back and forth on last year in regards to the New Covenant, the signs of the New Covenant. What does Hebrews say about the... Jesus said, the New Covenant in my blood. So if I'm Reformed, and I believe in particular redemption, then what does that mean? Who's in that covenant? Those are those issues. So it's going to be... I'll be doing lots and lots of speaking, and Lord willing, lots and lots of writing, too. And So there you go. All right. Switching gears here real quickly, just briefly here at the start, just a personal note, sort of a personal note. I think one of the first things we did in the big studio was we had a young Muslim gentleman, Jake, the Muslim metaphysician, on the program, and we discussed some issues regarding the Trinity and things like that. And we haven't had a lot of interaction since then. You know, obviously, with my not traveling overseas, the fact is there's just a much smaller apologetically minded Islamic community in the United States than there is in South Africa or in London. And so, you know, when you spend as much time as I was spending overseas in London and South Africa, I was doing a lot of interaction with Islam, and there's just not as much interest in that here in the U.S., and so we haven't been doing as much along those lines. And, of course, we've been distracted with other issues, cultural issues, application of scripture to culture, and other things we'll be talking about on the program later on. So, anyway... I don't know how the YouTube algorithm works. I don't know that anyone knows how the YouTube algorithm actually works. But a couple days ago, I think it was Friday or Saturday, I think, a video popped up on my feed. And it was from Jake, and he was saying, and the only title I saw, you know how it's, you don't get a full thing, you just get these multiple windows, said, "I have been diagnosed," and then it didn't say anything more than that. And so I was like, okay, clicked on it, started watching it, and, you know, he mentioned a condition that has no cure, and I'm like, what is this? And he has been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, MS. And, you know, I'm like, wow, he's so young. I mean, obviously MS can strike anybody. It's sort of in the family of autoimmune diseases. It's the body attacking the myelin sheath around the nerves. And obviously there's different kinds and different severities, and you know, some people can have really good periods and really bad periods. It can be fatal. It can be utterly debilitating. It normally is progressively worse over time. In fact, the RV that we bought, the reason that the family that first owned it sold it was the wife's MS got worse, and she couldn't go up the stairs into the unit. So. It's nothing to be laughed at. It's a very serious condition, a very serious disease, normally progressive. And, you know, I didn't watch the whole thing, but I watched that and I was just like, do I comment? 'Cause we don't do comments on YouTube, and YouTube comments are often extremely, I don't even know what term to use to describe them. But that's why we don't have YouTube comments. We learned that early on. And I thought, yeah, it's probably never even going to be seen, but yeah, I should make a comment here. And so I said, I'm really, really sorry to hear this, Jake. I really am. It was just a very brief thing just to say, man, I'm really, really sorry to hear this. I didn't want in a YouTube comment to go on from there and talk about anything else. I just left a comment. So I think it was on Sunday. Again, I honestly think I was looking for something on Apologia's page when I see another video pop up in the algorithm, and it's from Jake. And he had posted my comment and had just basically said thank you for saying this. And I looked at some of the comments below that. I was very appreciative. Many of the Muslims were saying, you know, James White has the right motivations. We obviously, you know, we'd like to see him become a Muslim, you know. But I sort of sat back for a second. And I thought to myself, because something was said somewhere along the lines of, you know, I expected people to use this to attack me. And at first, I'm sort of, the first thought crossed my mind was, that would never cross my mind. I don't care who it is who has attacked me. Just giving an illustration. There's a guy that I don't get along with very well at all. Who has certainly attacked me in multiple videos. And yet he's going through a problem in his life. And I know about it, but it would never cross my mind to make that an argument or use that, or you have to have a really low view of truth and a really low view of how God honors his own truth to do something like that. So when I first saw that comment, it sort of struck me as, then I had to start thinking about it. And sadly, the realistic part of my mind kicked in. And I thought about what happened after I had the dialogue with Yasir Qadhi. And just the vile hatred that many professing evangelicals express toward Yasser Qadhi. They don't know him from Adam. They believe anything that they will read online, no matter how far-fetched or how wacky or crazy it is, because he's a Muslim, so he just must be bad and evil and everything else. And so I thought about that, and I thought about the individuals who, in attacking me, had attacked Yasser Qadhi as well. And I went, yeah, I could imagine a number of those folks using something, if something happened to Dr. Qadhi, you know, using that kind of argumentation, that kind of a statement and stuff like that. And so I had to go, yeah, sadly, I guess I can understand why someone would go, wow, I'm really glad you aren't like those other folks. And so I don't know if Jake's going to see this. He's probably, you know, in these early weeks after a diagnosis, you know, it's just a blur of, you know, probably further tests and enough scans and blood draws and everything else to, you know, just drive you nuts. But, you know, Jake, if you do see it, you know, again, I'm very, very sorry this is happening. Obviously, just as in the same way that Yasser Qadhi and I, in that first dialogue, we had a discussion about what is the main thing that each one of us would want for the other. And obviously a Muslim would want for me to say the Shahada and to enter Islam. And for me, the greatest thing we would want for a Muslim, and for Jake as well, is to come to know who Jesus Christ truly is. And obviously, in any of these situations, you don't want to see someone experiencing this kind of very debilitating physical ailment, disease. And so I certainly will be praying for Jake. Obviously, I want the best for Jake, and the best for Jake is to know who Jesus is. And so we pray that direction. But any Christian, Jake, who says to you, who uses this in any way in a hateful, disrespectful, mean and nasty way, I apologize, and you can tell them from me that they're a jerk. How's that? Dr. White says you're a jerk. So there you go. But some of you have seen that program, and so I wanted to make mention of that. And I did just want to also make mention of the fact that sometimes Christians can be weird and odd and strange. Believe me, I get the same type of stuff from Christians. Okay. Over the past 48 hours or so, all sorts of stuff has taken place in our culture, in America, and in the West. I don't even know. I'll be honest with you. I don't even know the specifics. I don't know what happened in France. All I know is it looks like once what we call the deep state is firmly entrenched, they'll do whatever they need to do to stay there. It looks like the elections in France were hijacked. I heard that over 100 candidates dropped out and stuff like this. And what, did your sources not get in touch with you? Because you had such a positive influence initially. Yeah. Rich just sits there, and you can see the wheels are turning, but they're not turning very fast.
That was 450 years ago, man.
Yes, the I don't even know what's going on over there, but some of you may have seen the report about the 17-year-old girl that was attacked by an immigrant, and she used pepper spray to fight him off, and she's going to be charged for carrying pepper spray. That tells you what these people are about. That tells you all the people going after the Second Amendment in the United States. Did you know that U.S. citizens in America own more guns than all the rest of the armies of the world combined. Because I'm not sure how many I have, but I could arm a small, between the two of us, we could arm a pretty, it makes sense. Yeah, it does make sense. But that's what they're about. They're about control. They're not about safety. They're not about saving lives. And if American citizens have to die for them to accomplish their destruction of the Constitution, they don't, that's exactly what they want. At the same time, the Biden regime, Joe Biden having assured us that he's staying in the race and he will beat Donald Trump in 2020. Every time they trot him out, it only gets worse. You know, they had him, I mean, they brought in Stephanopoulos for crying out loud. They would never put him in front of somebody that's going to ask real questions. They want someone who's going to be feeding him, you know, everything that they've prepared, and he still collapsed all over himself. He is not mentally, he doesn't know where he is, what he's doing, he's gone. I saw a doctor who is a Parkinson's expert who said that man has Parkinson's. He says that I know this. Yes.
I was just going to say, I have one question for whoever's handling him.
Him up?
Or just, I look at what happened after the debate where Jill has to escort him off
the
stage.
He can't even walk off one step.
And I just have one question. Can he feel his feet? Because this is a major thing that you have to watch out for in age. You start getting up there and neuropathy sets in and you can't feel your feet or your legs. And that's why he has to be helped down steps and take them sideways. Because he's watching his feet as they go down the steps because he cannot feel them.
He is not running this country. He has not run this country the entire time. I think I know who is. I think most people know who is, but can't prove it one way or the other. Anyway, the regime, clearly not headed by this particular individual, came out with a statement. I think day before yesterday, I think it was Friday or Saturday, opposing what's called the FACE Act. Is it FACE Act or FAIR Act? I forget what it's called. I thought it started with an F. Anyway, it is a bill that has been introduced in Congress that nationally requires that only U.S. citizens are allowed to vote in U.S. elections. Now, look, We all thought that was a given, you know. I certainly grew up with that. I certainly grew up with the understanding that that was just absolutely necessary. But of course, you had to actually prove your identity back then, just like you do to check out a library book, check into a hotel, get on a plane, any of those things. You have to have ID. It is so plainly obvious that the party of treason, the traitors party, has opened our borders, flooded our cities, killed our women and young ladies, all for one reason, to change the voting dynamic. They can only print so many ballots. They can only deliver so many at 3 a.m. And it worked in 2020, but they know that's a limited mechanism. And so now the idea is just change the entire population of the United States to people who will always vote for us, and we will become the monoparty, and that'll be it. We will do whatever we want. We will pack the Supreme Court with people who don't care what the Constitution says, and everything's done with. It's all over. The nation falls and it becomes, you know, I have a day pay job. Would you like to know more about it? It's so, remember the when I got my first pager, who had any idea that that was the beginning of the end? Because once you're connected, that's the type of stuff that's going to be happening. Anyway, so the regime literally comes out and says, we oppose this. Now, on what basis? Well, it should be left up to the state. Someone posted a list of all of the African countries that require ID to be able to vote. Government-issued ID to be able to vote. This idea that by requiring ID, you are keeping people from voting is so infantile, so stupid. None of these people would ever defend it in debate because no one debates these things anymore. So while the party of the traitors is continuing to do it's and it's just open now. They've taken the mask off. They want to get rid of the Constitution. The Constitution is just something that's in their way. And they're going to do anything and everything to maintain their power. That's why I've been saying for a long time, it's hard for me right now to be scheduling things in 2025 because I'm sitting here going, after the first week of November, I don't know what the state of the nation's going to be. I have scheduled the trip to St. Charles because this would be the 24th year. I think next year is 25th or maybe last year is 24th. I don't know. We'll have to find out. Anyway, I did do that because that's just sort of what we've always done. And I would imagine that things may be in turmoil from November to January, but we'll see. But they've taken the mask off. And they want to see the end of this constitutional republic. And they may well, you know, the best way to destroy a nation is from within. And that's exactly what they're doing. So at the same time that the party of the traitors is betraying the Constitution and their oaths and things like that, the Republican Party comes out, and from what I have read, and I have not spent a great deal of time with three debates coming up with people I've never debated before, well, two of them especially, obviously, with Jared, I've done that topic many, many times. But the other two gentlemen I've never heard of before, and so I'm having to listen to videos and, you know, get a feel of where someone's coming from. It makes it a better debate. That's just something I've always tried to do. So I haven't had a lot of time. But from what I did see, I saw an interview of someone who basically said, look, Trump told the Republican committee, this is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to read. And there really wasn't any discussion. There wasn't any room to push back or anything like that. It's just that's the way it's going to be. And so it was rammed through. And basically, the Republican Party backed off on the nature of marriage and backed off on calling for a national abortion ban. And I can just see the party of the traitors just rejoicing, going, we always knew they didn't really mean it. And of course, they were right on that one. And everybody online is just having a cow. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. We knew in 2016 that Trump was a New Yorker. And so we've known all along that he is very soft on the issue of any type of worldview that would have proper gender roles, homosexuality, things like that. And you might go, well, but look what he did with those, you know, he's pointed to the justices that he appointed and, you know, taking credit for all that kind of stuff. He appointed justices from a list that had been provided of strict constitutionalists. And then, like any politician, he will take credit in the context when that'll help and not take and dodge blame in a context where it'll help. It really does seem to me that the 2024 Trump is, not anywhere near the 2016 Trump, to be honest with you. And I think part of that is what he's gone through since then and how he's been treated. There's no question in my mind about that. But it's not a positive direction. And I certainly didn't think he was an abolitionist. Never had been. And I certainly didn't think that the Republicans, as a group, were overly friendly to a abolitionist position. Because it requires a Christian worldview, which they don't have. And so when I speak of the suicide of the West, what I'm talking about is the cultural rot that of necessity flows from the establishment, promotion, and functional use of secularism. Now, yeah, I saw the same tweet you did, even with the language filters on. From a very intelligent individual, but one who does not hold to a Christian worldview, who identifies secularism as a protection of religious freedoms. That's not what secularism is. We are seeing, when you see the utter moral and ethical confusion of our society, what you're seeing is the inevitable result of raising children and educating them, indoctrinating them, not educating them, but indoctrinating them, within the secular worldview. Secular originally just simply meant worldly, not even in a negative sense. You could have secular monks who were involved in doing stuff amongst the people instead of specifically religious things and stuff like that. I mean, the Latin background is simply of this world in separation from heavenly. And so I imagine what this particular individual was thinking of is, well, you know, as long as you make proper distinctions and you can protect religious stuff and protect non-religious stuff. But you see, that's a worldview. That's a worldview that's saying, well, we just sort of need to leave room. If you want to believe all that God stuff, you know, you can't. But we can't have public policy or law influenced by stuff like that. And that's obviously what made this nation great initially. Was its embracing of a common law derived from England, but plainly derived from scriptural standards. The whole concept of innocent until proven guilty, straight out of the Mosaic law. The right to cross-examine your accusers, straight out of the Mosaic law. Private property, rules about theft and the need to, if you steal things and you have to not only return those things, but make those things right, restitution. Again, straight out of the law of Scripture. And the whole constitutional concept is that we are going to make a maximally freedom-giving, liberty-giving form of government that assumes that it's governing people who are religious and moral. We're not gonna have to replace what is provided by Scripture, the Christian Scriptures, by writing what we now have. I mean, I don't even know how big it is, But there, somewhere there must be the printed version of all the laws and rules and regulations that have been cranked out by Congress. I don't know if a, how a building could be big enough. But that is a sign of disease. That is a sign of departure from a healthy state for a functioning democracy, functioning republic, I'm sorry. And so the founders recognized that the parameters would be provided by the fact that they believed that man was created with certain inalienable rights, that man is a creature. So, yes, it was not long after the founding of this nation that the battery acid of civilization was injected into the bloodstream of the West, Darwin. And you no longer have man in the image of God. You no longer have a foundation for inalienable rights. The idea now becomes your rights are given to you by the government, and therefore they can be taken away by the government. And so this is what we're facing now. The when you ask, why is there such a degradation in the West, in Europe, in the United States, in we're seeing it in Great Britain. We're seeing societal suicide. Foundational basic truths have been abandoned. Why? Because secularism cannot ground them. Secularism gives to the material world not only priority, but an autonomy that the Christian worldview did not provide and could not give because it's untrue. And once you assert that, it will destroy itself because the material world was created from someplace else and for a different purpose. It's not just tooth and claw, blood, the survival of the fittest. The madness of man is to be restrained in light of God's word. Secularism has no word from God, and therefore it can only produce tyranny and totalitarianism and death. And that's what's coming at a very rapid speed. And anyone who dares to say otherwise is simply identified as a religious zealot or something along those lines. But if you can't see that what's going on right now is very religious in nature, your eyes just aren't open. You're just not even observing it, not even watching what's going on. So certainly, as I have observed the collapse of any type of respect for the traditions of the nation, its laws, and I recognize where it's coming from, I personally have really, really come to see just how much the evangelical antinomianism of the past 100 years is very much a part of this. Because the very time when our nation should be hearing from people who believe this, and believe it from front to back. Don't just believe certain sections of it. This is the time they need to be hearing us saying, there is wisdom in God's word. The church can't point to where the wisdom comes from because the church has been taught, that was just Moses. That was just Moses. Jesus didn't just fulfill the... Their idea is Jesus' fulfillment of these things means wiping these things out. And very, very few, when you go, so, the new covenant, law written on the heart, not the Gentiles doing, you know, the conscience. We're not talking about the conscience. We're talking about a new heart. The heart of stone's been taken out. You've been given a new heart. And there is a love for God's law. You can read Psalm 119 without falling asleep. But let's be honest. For the majority of evangelicals, Psalm 119 is a sleep inducer. And in fact, think about it. Just give yourself a little test here for a second. Let's say before you started watching this program or reading books and stuff like that, you know, in your younger years, when you read Psalm 119, did you automatically change what it was talking about to where when it says, I love your law, you're thinking John chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, New Testament stuff? Because it'd be really hard for people who've never even read Deuteronomy to read Psalm 119 and go, I love your law. I just don't love it enough to bother to read it and know what it says. How many of us made that? I did as a young person. You know, there's plenty of little ditties we sang in our Independent Fundamentalist Baptist Church, you know, from the Psalms, but you would mentally retranslate it so it was about your favorite parts in the New Testament, so you didn't have to worry anything about that stuff. And so you've got all this stuff where God is making application of his law to pagan nations in the minor prophets. He's saying, you all did this to widows and orphans. You're being destroyed because of this. And we all sit there and go, oh, it's interesting what was going on back then. I have no earthly idea what that means now. And it's like, that's just history. Yeah, it's just history. It's just, you know, some nice stuff to read about. Yeah, there's a problem there. And we've been very much part of it. If you want an example of it, if you want to see how it ends up applying in a theological, was there something, oh, in a theological sense? I don't remember the word on this first came out, I think, when I was sick, or between trips or something. I don't know. But there is a book coming out later this year. I think, according to Amazon, I think I ordered it April 6th. Put it on pre-order. So I would get it as soon as it was released. Not looking forward to it, but I have read more pro-homosexual books than almost anybody else I know other than Bob Gagnon and maybe Michael Brown. It's never enjoyable, but you got to do it. In fact, I was just sitting here thinking when I was reading Brownson's book, I remember what bike route I was on, where I was riding that day. That's just how I remember things. But interesting, now I'm starting to remember things by which RV I was in. So it's changing a little bit. But there's a book coming out by the Hayes, Richard B. Hayes and Christopher B. Hayes. Richard B. Hayes is Christopher Hayes' father. Christopher Hayes teaches Old Testament, I believe, at Florida Theological Seminary, which is collapsing, by the way, on the subject of homosexuality, and will very quickly over the next few years. It'll become fully affirming, and it's inevitable. I remember sitting in class at Fuller when a professor that I still respect greatly, but he was part of the PCUSA and, you know, was not the most conservative person on the planet, even though this is the 80s, and so hadn't gone quite as crazy as has now. I don't know where he is now. But, and he was explaining how Fuller had abandoned and why it had abandoned its views on inerrancy and stuff like that. And so it's inevitable. There's no bulwark to stop it. So Fuller's going that direction. So an article appeared in religion news, written, of course, by Jonathan Merritt. Jonathan Merritt is a homosexual. For many years, Jonathan Merritt, I think, tried to deny that because he was the son of a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But he's out of the closet and very openly promotes gay Christian type of perspective now. And so he wrote an article, and conservative Christians just lost their scholarly trump card on same-sex relationships. Theologian Richard Hayes' reversal comes at a bad time for those who oppose accepting LGBTQ Christians. Okay, so many years ago, Richard Hayes had written, and the funny thing is that the very title of the book demonstrates that he's admitting that he was right back then. Because he had written a book called The Moral Vision in the New Testament that dealt with just the reality that the Christian Bible condemns homosexual acts, because it does. That's not even an arguable point, really. In fact, a quote's given here. Hayes called homosexuality one among many tragic signs that we are a broken people, and said that churches should not sanction or bless homosexual unions. Oh, okay. Now, I had seen people quote him, but I'm like, all right, that's fine. It was not a go-to guy. Really wasn't. Didn't put all that much into it. Now he's retired. And he and his son have now written a book. It'll be released in September. And here's what you need to know. Here's the title. The Widening of God's Mercy. Sexuality within the Biblical Story. Now, you go back 10 years, 11 years, and James Brownson, respected Reformed theologian, comes out with a book. The Bible, Gender, and Sexuality, I think is what it's called. And he had written in years past on the subject of homosexuality, and had given standard, historical, orthodox understanding. But then his son came out as a homosexual. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And here you've got a 75-year-old man, and his son is clearly not as conservative as he was when he was teaching years and years and years ago. And now you have the widening of God's mercy. Let me remind you, told you the story before. I attended the debate between Dr. Kirk and Dr. Gagnon in Scottsdale, Arizona. I had just come back the day before from South Africa. And in that debate, Dr. Kirk made the argument that just as there had been a widening of God's purposes in including the Gentiles, now in our day, the Holy Spirit was revealing that there is a further widening of God's purposes in bringing our LGBTQ brothers and sisters into the fellowship. And part of his argumentation was, look, we know Paul was a first century Jew, and we've learned to get past that, his way of thinking. And so was Jesus. He was a first century Jew. And this is how they get around the fact that you simply, there's nothing in Scripture that can even begin to provide you a positive grounding for the LGBTQ movement. It's not there. So what you have to do is you have to say, you know, where we've been wrong all this time is we've just been taking the Bible too seriously. And we've let it limit us. And so you have the widening of God's mercy. The limitation of God's mercy had come from taking Scripture seriously. Now what you need to do is need to go, you know, we were probably wrong to do that. We need to, you know, allow God's mercy to widen things. Now the problem is, of course, you then go, well, so what are the limits? Because there's not going to be any. It's a destruction of Scripture's ability to define sin, to give guidance for how humanity should live. It's apostasy. Hayes and his son are apostates. Okay, they have denied the faith. I mean, that's, oh, it's bold. No, it's not bold. When you widen God's mercy, we just finished June, people. How many rainbow-stoled priestesses did you see? How many? I saw one, I think it was a Methodist church, it might have been Episcopalian, the United Church of Christ, whatever, those absolutely, completely, 1,000% apostate churches. Where do you think that started from? Where do you think that came from? You can't define what the cross is for anymore. You can't define what sin is for anymore. And you end up with that blather of apostasy. And it doesn't matter how many degrees you've got, you can fall into it. And that's what's going on here. Now, are we going to read it? Are we going to respond to it? Is there going to be anything new in it? No, there's not going to be anything new in it. There's not going to be anything new in it. We've heard all this before. We've heard it from Brownson. We've heard it from the people who have come before. But we'll do it again. And Jonathan Merritt will ignore the rebuttals and just, you know, promote this kind of stuff. That's what they do. That's what this is all about. But coming up on the top of the hour here, what's really interesting, I didn't play the NEA lady. Oh, well, maybe we'll do that later on. But on Twitter, Diane Montagna tweeted that Pope Francis has named Father Maurizio Chiodi, who has argued that we need to consider the possibility that homosexual acts can sometimes be morally good, as one of only 7 members of the Synod on Synodality's study group on, quote, controversial doctrinal, pastoral, and ethical issues, end quote. I just have to say to my Pope-splaining Catholic friends, maybe you all just haven't been watching what's been going on. Maybe you haven't, maybe you always thought, well, that'll never happen here, so I don't have to be paying attention to how the United Methodists and the Episcopalians and United Church of Christ and the, you know, ELCA and PCUSA and all these denominations have committed biblical suicide, utter apostasy, and of course they're collapsing. They're disappearing. Their buildings are closing, the congregations are disappearing because they're not churches anymore. They're just social clubs and no one really cares to go because there's nothing there. Maybe you just thought, since that'll never happen, I'm Roman Catholic, I don't even have to watch this. This is how it's done. This is how it happened with them. It's every little study group. It's every little paper that comes out, and then you add them all over time, and it becomes a consensus. And you listen to these denominations. You listen to the United Methodists when they finally got rid of all the conservatives. And now they have a consensus. Where'd that come from? It started decades ago. And you get this group, and they're gonna come up with a paper that's going to say this, and you join that with this paper here, and you put those two papers, and you quote them together. And now you can... And you see, it's a process. And it's happening in Rome, and Francis is promoting it. So you can sit there and say, he'll never teach the church wrongly by saying, thus I define and defend. But he'll put these people on these committees that will absolutely inject this stuff into the very bloodstream of the church. And 20 years from now, you're going to look back and it's going to be completely different and you'll still be pope-splaining. You'll still be pope-splaining. When the current pope, wherever it is then, is doing marriages for homosexuals in the Vatican, you'll still be pope-splaining, won't you? I've watched a bunch of you recently. It doesn't matter how much the evidence is there. You'll keep pope-splaining. Now, there's been a bunch of people who have been red-pilled, but they don't know what to do. Don't know where to go. But there's going to be a bunch of you that's going to be pope-splaining. Pope-splaining all over yourselves. So, let me see if I can bring this over here. Because we've got just a couple minutes before the end of the program, so we can do this. Last thing. This is the head of the NEA. Now, the NEA is the teachers union in the United States. The NEA has political power, money, just astonishing, the amount of power that they have. These are the people tasked with educating your children if you put them in the public school system. They're not educating your children. They are corrupting your children. That's just all there is to it. That's the state we're in now. And it is a political organization. It's a political organization. So I'm not sure if I can get this full screen.
Depending on us to win all the things. NEA, we have to win all the things. All the things. All the things. Our colleagues are depending on us to win all the things. Keep going, NEA. To preserve our democracy, we must win all the things. Delegates, we won't go back. We will keep going forward because we are the NEA. We are the NEA. We are the NEA.
To save our democracy, we have to win all the things. Win all the things. That's, look, she's obviously imitating black preachers, but she's really bad at it. I mean, just really, 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 really bad at it. But she does sound like she's been listening to Joe Biden because they're going to win all the things. Whatever the things are, they're going to win all the things. There's your educators. They don't educate. They're not themselves educated. That's the problem. They can only do what they have been taught is education, but that's not education. Because we haven't been doing education for a long time now. Long, long time now. And it's sad. Yeah, but do you want more evidence of the suicide of the West? There it is. There it is. So, Rich's got some work to do to get everything packed up, and you know, we've still got the box that Jeffrey sent the Bible in. So, but we'll be great with that one. But to get those shipped out to everybody, and make sure. Thank you again, very very much. We, Lord willing, will be here Thursday, but then after that, we're on the road, and so that means you need the app. Download the app so we can let you know when we're going to be doing programs, because it changes depending on all sorts of things. Road conditions, weather, internet access, what? Forest fires, yeah, you name it. There'll be all sorts of... Why?
Just getting you out of town could be difficult, simply because there's so many fires going on at the top of Sunset Point right now.
I was not completely unaware of that.
Yes. The last 48 hours, the traffic keeps getting stopped. If it's not the forest fires, it's the traffic jams. car accidents so bad they shut the thing down. It's been crazy. So
lovely,
yeah.
Lovely. Well, I guess I should watch local news, which I do not. But maybe I will between now and then. All right. So there's the program for today. We'll see you on Thursday. Thanks for watching. God bless.